Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. Tonight we begin with verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. I think that we have a distorted view of the commandments of God. We often hear people say, well, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, with the intimation that the law is some horrible thing. And they sort of say that almost sneering at the law. Where Paul says we're not under law but under grace in Romans 6:14, he's declaring that our salvation is not dependent upon our keeping the law. Our salvation is by faith and by the grace of God we are saved, but the law is not some horrible thing. David said that the law of the Lord was perfect, converting the soul, and that the statutes of the Lord were right, rejoicing the heart, and that the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. And they're more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. David speaks in Psalm 1 of the blessedness, or how happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way with sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the law does he meditate both day and night. And he tells us that he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in its season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. As I look at the law, I really can't find fault with it. I realize that the law of God was given to us for our good. I do not see that God forbids me doing one decent thing. If it is good, if it is wholesome, if it is drawing me closer to the Lord tells me, do that. If it can be hurtful, if it can be destructive to me, or if it can be destructive to my relationship with others, then God says, don't do that. So the law is really given to us for our betterment and for our benefits. David said in Psalm 119, I will delight myself in the commandments which I have loved. Paul wrote in Romans 7:12, the law is holy and the commandments are holy and just and good. We must remember that in Matthew Chapter 5:17, Jesus said, don't think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Micah the prophet, speaking of the law, said, "He has shown you, O man, what is good." The good life, good way to live. As John says, his commandments really are not grievous. So this is the love of God, showing my love for God, that I keep his commandments. Back in John 14, Jesus said, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me will be loved of my Father, and we will come and manifest ourselves to him." That's very close to what John is saying here. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." Then John goes on to tell us, "For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes even our faith." When the Bible talks about the world, it's not talking about the physical earth upon which we live, but it is talking about the worldly system of man. The world that is in rebellion against God. As the Bible defines it, it said, "All that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life." These are things that we struggle with. These are the things that we have to deal with. They work in a concert against us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And these are the things that are of the world, loving or lusting after the things of the world. As we look at Eve in the Garden of Eden, when Satan came to tempt her to disobey God in the eating of the forbidden fruit, she saw that it was pleasant to the eye. It was a beautiful fruit. It was delicious to eat. And it was desired that she might be as God, the pride of life. And so that is what when we say overcomes the world, we're overcoming the desire for the evil things of the world. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." You had a physical birth. You have to have a spiritual birth. And unless you've had this spiritual birth, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. John tells us concerning Jesus that he was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came to his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That is, had that spiritual birth. My physical birth was by the will of the flesh. My mom and dad said, wouldn't it be nice to have another child? And it was the will of the flesh by which I came by physical birth into the world. But if I am to enter into the kingdom of heaven, I've got to have a spiritual birth. I have to be born of the Spirit. And so that's what John is talking about here when he said, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in verse 23, he said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. James tells us, of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth. So, physically, by the will of the flesh. Spiritually, by the will of God, by his own will. John seems to use this phrase, born of God, quite a bit in his writings, and especially here in the epistle. In chapter 3, verse 9, whoever is born of God does not practice sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot live in sin because he is born of God. Chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. Chapter 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him. Chapter 5, verse 4, next verse, whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And in verse 18 of chapter 5, we know that whoever is born of God does not live in sin, but he that is begotten of God, that is Jesus, keeps him, and that wicked one touches him not. So we have been born again by the Spirit of God. It is a spiritual birth, and it is necessary if I am to enter to the kingdom of heaven, or even see, understand the kingdom of heaven. The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual understands all things, though he is not understood. So, oftentimes, we find ourselves frustrated when we try to talk to a person who is not born again, doesn't have the spiritual birth, to try to talk to him about spiritual things, because they just have no comprehension. I had a professor in a sociology class that I took, and we were arguing on the subject of man being a dichotomy or a trichotomy. And of course, I believe that man is three parts, body, mind, and spirit. But he took the position that the mind and the spirit of man are synonymous. So man is only two parts, body and soul. The spirit and soul are synonymous. And we had quite a debate on this issue in the class. And as I was leaving the class, I was mumbling about how can a man be so smart and still be so dumb as not to be able to understand the spirit aspect of man's being. And as I was going out of class and, you know, just sort of frustrated because it seemed so obvious to me, so plain, so easy to understand, and yet he just had no comprehension. And the Spirit sort of spoke to my heart and said, your problem is that you're trying to teach this man something he can't know. And I thought on that for a while. And the scripture came, the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them. So I realized of the folly of my attempt to talk this professor into the position that man is a threefold being. He has no understanding of the Spirit. He can't know the things of the Spirit. And so I'm trying to teach him something that he can't know. And no wonder I was frustrated, because it is frustrating trying to teach someone something that they can't know. But, of course, Paul goes on to say, he that is spiritual understands all things, though he is not understood. So, Paul tells us here in verse 4, whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. The world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It is the world system that is controlled by Satan, the prince of this world. Now, as I seek to live a victorious life in Christ, I am opposed by three forces: the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are the three problem areas that I have to deal with when I want to live for Jesus Christ. They work in concert against me. It takes all three of them to make a problem. Any two of them is not a problem at all. The world and my flesh would be no problem to me if it weren't for the devil. God created the world and God created my flesh, and that would be no problem. But Satan, put him into the mixture and you've got a real problem, because he is trying to entice my flesh to live after the world. The flesh and Satan would be no problem to me if it weren't for the world, because he would have nothing to entice me with. And of course, where am I missing here? Now, one more thing. Satan and the world would be no problem for me if it weren't for my flesh. But they work together. Satan is trying to entice me, the flesh, to live according to the fallen world in which I dwell. And so the three of them work to defeat me. It's a battle. But we overcome in this battle. And that's what John is telling us here. Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Paul tells us in Romans 12:21, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Peter warns of the false teachers in 2 Peter 2:19. He said, they promise you freedom, but they themselves are servants of corruption. They promise you freedom, and don't we hear that a lot today? We want to be free. Throw off all of the restrictions. And we talk about free love and free sex and free this and free that. We don't want any impositions, or we don't want anything to be put in our way of just doing what we want to do. And so Peter is saying that these people that are advocating this, they are actually slaves of corruption. It's an interesting thing. God has given us tremendous freedom, but that can be a dangerous thing, because it is possible to exercise your freedom in such a way as to bring you into bondage. And in exercising your freedom in the wrong things, you become a slave to those things, and you have now lost your freedom. So freedom is a very fragile thing. You have to be careful how you exercise it so that you don't exercise it in such a way as you are brought into bondage. I think of a person exercising. I'm 18 or I'm 21, I can now go and drink at a bar. I have that freedom now that I've, you know, come to the age of majority. Well, in the exercise of that freedom, think of how many people have actually come into bondage. Slaves, as they become alcoholics. The same use of drugs or any of so many things. The danger of exercising your freedom in such a way as to bring you into bondage. So Peter said, they promise you freedom, but they themselves are servants of corruption. For by whom a man is overcome, by the same is he brought into bondage. For after you have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you are again entangled in the flesh and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. So the glorious freedom. Now, only a child of God knows that freedom. We talk about free moral agency, but it really doesn't exist for everyone. The Bible teaches that if you are living in sin, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ, you are not, in a sense, a free moral agent. The Bible speaks about the bondage of corruption. And it is true that a person sins so often because he can't stop sinning. And so I'm not really free as a sinner. I am bound by the chains of sin, the habits that I've developed, and they keep me in bondage. About the only free choice that I have is the choice to get free from the bondage by asking Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. But that's about the only freedom I have. Otherwise, I am bound by sin. I'm free only to ask the Lord to set me free, to deliver me from the power of sin that holds my life. And when He sets me free, then I am now a totally free person. But I have to be careful on how I exercise that freedom or that liberty, because it is possible to exercise it in such a way as to go into bondage again. As He tells us, that if we have overcome, then having escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you are again entangled in the flesh and overcome, you're really in a worse shape than you were before. Here in John chapter 2, verse 13, John addresses the young men. He said, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and you have overcome the wicked one by the word of God abiding in you. In John 4:4, he wrote, you are of God, little children, you have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And then in our text tonight, verse 4, whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And then in Revelation chapter 12, we read of this warfare that is going on in a spirit realm, Michael the archangel with his angels fighting against Satan with his angels, and how that Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven, and we are told that they overcame him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So how do we overcome? How do we live an overcoming life? Well, looking at the scriptures, we overcome evil with good. We overcome through the word of God abiding in us. We overcome through the greater power that is in us than the power that is in the world. We overcome by our faith. We overcome by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Now in Revelation, Jesus gives special promises to those that overcome. So we talk about living an overcoming life, that is, overcoming evil, overcoming sin, overcoming the power of sin, overcoming the enemy in this fight that we have against his powers. Special promises. Revelation 2:7. Those that overcome will be allowed to eat of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. In the book of Genesis, we read that there were two trees in the garden. There were many trees, but it mentions two particularly. It says of all the trees, that's general. But we are told that there was the tree with the forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the warning by God that they were not to eat of that tree upon the threat of death, you'll surely die. And when they did eat of that tree, by one man's sin or disobedience, sin entered the world and death by sin. But we read that they were driven from the garden, and God put a cherubim to keep them from re-entering the garden and eating of the tree of life so that they would live forever in these bodies that were corrupted as a result of sin. I have sort of a theory, and it's just a theory. I can't give you chapter and verse and all, but I do believe that tree that God said, don't eat of it, there was probably within that fruit a certain virus or a certain substance that caused a breakdown of the cells, so that when man did eat, there was brought into his system, he ingested some kind of a virus or some kind of a poison that caused the aging process to begin, leading to death. Literally, it is, and dying thou shalt surely die. That is, the dying processes will begin with the eating of that fruit. I believe that in the tree of life, there was the antidote to that poison or to that virus or whatever it was within the fruit that caused the body to begin the decaying process. There was the antidote to it. And so that tree of life, which was once in the Garden of Eden, from which man was forbidden by the cherubim to re-enter and to eat of that fruit, it's been transplanted. It's now in heaven. And those that overcome will be allowed to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Those that overcome, verse 11, Revelation 2, they will not be hurt of the second death. It is appointed unto man once to die. There is a second death. We read in Revelation of the great white throne judgment of God, and death and hell deliver up the dead which are in them. And the books are open, and they are judged out of the things that are written in the book. And whosoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake that is burning with fire. This is the second death. But he that overcomes, no fear of the second death. He will not experience, he'll not be hurt by the second death. So, born once, you die twice. Born twice, you die once. I prefer the second. Revelation 2:17. Those that overcome will be allowed to eat of the hidden manna, And they will be given a white stone with a new name written on it. The white stone was the stone of acceptance. In some of the secret clubs, societies, when a person is wanting to join, the group oftentimes votes whether or not to accept this person into this society. And quite often the vote is by each one, each member, has two stones, and one black and one white. And they pass by and they drop into the bag the white stone or the black stone. And you've heard he was blackballed. That's where that phrase comes from. Someone dropped in the black ball, and that's the stone of rejection. Those that overcome, accepted, we read, in the beloved glory. Those that overcome, he will give them power over the nations. When Jesus returns to establish the kingdom of God here on the earth, we will be coming with him. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Then he will gather together and we will be judged by him according to what we have done with that which he has entrusted us with, the faithfulness of our stewardship. And as we are approved by our faithfulness, remember the fellow with the five talents, he gained another five. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you over ruler over 10 cities. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So that we will be ruling with Christ. And here is the promise. If we overcome, we will have the joy of ruling and reigning with him. He'll give us power over the nations. Chapter 3, verse 5 of Revelation. Those that overcome will be clothed in white raiment. Their names will not be blotted out of the book of life, but Jesus will confess their names before the Father. Jesus said, if you confess my name before men, I will confess your name before my Father, which is in heaven. In chapter 3, verse 12, he that overcomes will be made a pillar in the temple of God. He shall go out no more. Jesus will write upon him the name of God and the name of the city of God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God. And Jesus will write on him his new name. What is the new name of Jesus? We are told in Jeremiah, the new name of Jesus will be Jehovah Tzidkenu, which is Jehovah is our righteousness. And surely that is what Jesus is to us today. He is our righteousness. In 3:21, Jesus said that those that overcome will be granted the privilege of sitting with him on his throne. And finally, at the end of the book of Revelation, we read, God said, those that overcome will inherit all things, and I will be their God, and they shall be my sons. So, this is the love of God. It's proved by our keeping his commandments. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. He that loves me will be loved of the Father. We will come and manifest ourselves to him. For whosoever is born of God, and that's the key, being born again, overcomes the world, And the victory is our faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ is our victory over the world. And who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? By him, through him, the power to live a victorious life. And that's the life that God wants you to live. Not overcome with evil, but overcoming evil with good. Overcoming evil with and through our faith in Jesus Christ. Overcoming through him abiding in us. And by believing that he is the Son of God. Father, we do want to live a life of victory. And we thank you, Lord, that you have set us free. And Lord, we enjoy so much this freedom that we have in Christ. Help us, Lord, to be wise in the exercise of that freedom. May we not be so foolish as to use that freedom to do things that would bring us under their power and in bondage to them. Lord, may we just enjoy the freedom that we have, the wonderful freedom that is ours in Christ Jesus. How we thank you, Lord, for setting us free. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to consider again the law of the Lord. It is perfect, converting the soul. And may we not, Lord, look with disdain upon the laws, but realize that you know what's best for us. You know what is good for us. And though, Lord, it isn't our basis for righteous standing before you, yet it is the way that you would have us to live. It's the way you would be pleased for us to live. And wanting to bring you pleasure, Lord, help us that we might seek through the power and the help of your Spirit to live by the standard that you have set. May we live, Lord, a life that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Now, it is very possible and quite probable that many of you have been guilty of exercising your freedom in a foolish way, and that it has brought you into bondage. But the Lord can set you free again. That's the glorious gospel. And so these pastors are down here tonight to pray for you, that you might overcome, live an overcoming life. Some of you have been overcome by sin, by certain things, and you find yourself sort of in bondage to them. But the Lord wants to give you the power tonight to overcome. And so these men are here to pray for you. And so we would encourage you, as we're dismissed, come on down and let this be a night of victory. A night that will be long remembered by you. A night that you'll look back on and say, that night when I heard that message about overcoming and I went down and they prayed for me, that night I gained the victory. And may you have a wonderful testimony of God's power and God's strength and God's helping you as you gave him the opportunity to do so. So, your chance tonight to really experience the victory that God wants you to live in. as you serve Him and follow Him. You might have other needs. They're here to, they'll pray for whatever need that you might have, but especially tonight. Victory, the life of victory in Jesus, that you might know it, that you might experience it. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free.